to continue our series that's titled By Faith. Are you ready to keep going through Hebrews chapter 11? Yep. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what we've done the last few weeks. We're going to say this together. We're going to say it like we mean it, because what we speak out of our mouths matters. What we come into agreement with matters. And so what we're doing as we say this together is the people of God, one can send 1,000, 10,000 fleeing, right? We as the people of God are coming together in agreement to this reality, and it's the will of God, and He will fulfill it in our lives. So let's say this together. Are you ready? Lord, teach me to live by faith. Let's say that one more time now. Lord, teach me to live by faith. Amen. Amen. Has he been doing that over the past few weeks, months? Amen. God's word, as I just mentioned, has been revealing how simple it really is to live by faith. This is going to be the seventh message in this series called By Faith. And today, Moses is our instructor. Moses. And he's going to bring us a lesson that faith rests in God. That's the title of today's message. Faith rests in God. The life of Moses shows us that a faith that rests in God, that's founded in God, that's firm in Jesus, is a faith that identifies with God. So we're diving right into point number one. Point number one, what are we learning from the life of Moses? Faith identifies with God. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Continuing in verse 24. Hebrews 11, continuing in verse 24. By faith, Scripture says, by faith, what's the title of this series? By faith. How about that? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated. Check that out. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. What do we see there? What's jumping out at me is that living by faith means we identify with God. Living by faith means we choose to identify with God. Even when it's hard, even when it's not popular, and even when it's costly, we choose to identify with God. There's a guy named Kyle Rohane. He's actually the managing editor of Christianity Today's Pastor's Edition magazine. And Kyle, he writes this. It's in his editor's notes from a recent publication of the magazine. He writes, I have a confession to make. And whenever somebody starts out something with that, I'm always like, okay, this could be juicy, right? So he says, I have a confession to make. I played the tuba in high school band. As you might guess, this tethered me to the bottom of the social ladder, but I didn't mind because I loved music. Kyle continues. He says, during my sophomore year, several of my friends quit the band because they couldn't take the blow. He says, pun intended. They couldn't take the blow. Get it? They couldn't take the blow. They couldn't take the blow to their popularity. But then he says, I was surprised to discover that our sound didn't suffer from their departures. In fact, it improved. Because he says this, the pressure of hard work and sneering classmates separates the apathetic from the committed, leaving only those who truly loved band. Kyle put it this way. He said, this isn't a perfect analogy. He says, but the U.S. church is experiencing a similar winnowing effect as it becomes less socially advantageous and sometimes less socially safe, even in the United States, to wear the Christian label. fewer people are doing so. Well, I like the analogy. I like the tubas also. I like the analogy, and I believe this is the deal. If this analogy that Kyle has presented runs true, that as the body of Christ gets kind of narrowed down to those who are really pursuing him and going after him, and if the effect of that is that there's going to be greater impact and we're going to sound better and look better and have greater effect in our world, then I'm excited. I'm excited about that because I believe the best days of the church are yet to come. I believe the best days of the church are not behind us, but they are in front of us. We talked about this a week or two ago, about how are we going to look at the life, doom and gloom, and oh, the best is behind us, and I'm sorry, kids, but you should have seen what it was like back in the day, you know, when everyone said they were a Christian, and it was easy to be a Christian. I'm sorry. I say this. I say, generation that's coming up, my children and their children, the best is yet to come. And you are going to get to see the effect of a church that's been winnowed down to those who love Jesus so much that they will put on his name no matter what. And people, a church that will do that, will change not only families, not only towns and cities, but will change the world. And I can say this confidently and with credibility because I was in the band. I was in the band in high school. In fact, I even played one year in the Baylor University Golden Wave Marching Band. In fact, it's called Bugwub. There we are. I wore that crazy, oh, it was so hard to wear that uniform. I got to admit, you know, I mean, I was a football player too. So then to put on the band uniform, you know, but I loved it. I loved music so much that it didn't matter what it meant to identify with it. And because I stuck with my love for music, remember the analogy, putting this with Jesus, with God, right? Because I stuck with my identification with music, no matter what, to this day, I am reaping the blessings and the benefits of music as it is the primary method that God has given me personally to encounter his presence. And in fact, it's in my times where I have my guitar over my shoulder in the prayer room and I'm just singing praises to the Lord. Those are the times that most of the time I find myself weeping because his presence comes all over me. I know his love. I know his presence. I understand what he's doing in my life and in the world today, and I can't help but start to cry. Music, sticking with it, identifying with Jesus. What's that going to mean? What's that going to mean? Jesus made a very interesting, straightforward, and ominous statement. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning of verse 32. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge also him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So does the world know you're in the band? That's where my mind goes as I read the words of Jesus. Does the world know you're in the band? Does the world know that you are a follower of Christ? That you're like his homie, his buddy, his friend, you know, his little mini me that just can't. If you're there, Jesus is there. If Jesus is there, you're there. Does the world know you that way? When someone asks, "Who is Eric?" I want the first thing to be said that he's a follower of Jesus. And that guy's a crazy guy, man. He's like a follower of Jesus. He does some crazy things and says some crazy things. He's one of those Jesus guys. I want them to say that about me before they say I'm a pastor. Because a Christian label to me is way more important than a pastor label. Or as I was before, a realtor. The Christian label is way more important to me that people know me as a Christian than they know me as a husband or even a father. Or an amazing trumpet player in the Baylor University Golden Way Band. Sick and Bears. Boy, they need help this year, by the way. Do you notice I'm not saying much about the Baylor Bears this season? they're hurting. You know, it's hard to talk about your team when they're just like, I don't even know if they're on life support anymore. I mean, they are in bad shape. But I want people to say, Erik Jones, he's one of those Jesus guys. That's how I want to be identified today and forever. Living by faith means that we never hesitate to identify with Jesus. We daily grab our spiritual tuba and we march for Jesus, even when it's not popular and even when it's costly. We gladly wear our new name. Like you see some of our ministers wearing a badge, you know, with their name on it, saying that, hey, I'm the minister of men's life or ladies' life or prayer or freedom. You know, we gladly wear, we put it on every single day. In fact, we never even take it off when we go to bed, kind of like I do with my wedding ring. I never even take it off when I go to bed, man. I identify as Velvet's husband forever, as long as we're on this earth right here together. I wear that badge of Jesus, and I never take it off, and I never want to take it off. We're going to be those people who confess the name of Jesus in the sanctuary, where it can be a little easy to do that, right, as we're all doing it together, right? But also in the schoolhouse. We're going to be those people who confess the name of Jesus in the office and on the job site. I'm going to be that kind of person who confesses the name of Jesus and looks for every single opportunity. If you give me the microphone in the halls of Congress or the governor's office or a congressman's office, I am going to say the name of Jesus. I have to. That's why I'm on this earth. I'm wearing the badge. It says so. You're a Christian. You're a witness of Jesus. 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 We are his witnesses. And here's the deal, the world needs. And I'm here to tell you, the world truly does want what we have. They want who we have, Jesus. I want to bring up that statement that the Lord gave me a couple years ago once again of how to do this and keep it simple. We got to be who we are. Christian. Little Jesus. That's what Christian means, by the way. Little Jesus. Little mini-me. Jesus mini-me. That's what Christian means. We got to be who we are. We got to say what we know. What do we know? Jesus is the hope of every single person that walks on this earth, every single person that we come into contact with. Jesus is the hope. So we say what we know and we give them what we have. We have Jesus. We have his love. We have his presence. We have his supernatural power and grace right here in us. So we be who we are. We say what we know and we give what we have. It doesn't need to be weird and strange, but it might be dangerous every once in a while. It could be dangerous to play the tuba, too, in high school. You know what I'm saying? So number one, faith identifies with God. But sometimes faith isn't easy. When we identify with God, faith isn't easy. So we look at the second thing that we're going to learn from Moses is that faith endures for God. A faith that identifies with God is going to be a faith that's going to find itself having to endure for God. Let's continue. Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Here's the deal. Sometimes life leads us into the wilderness. Life led Moses into the wilderness, away from the palace and into the wilderness. Sometimes God will lead us into the wilderness. Living by faith means that we go, though, where God leads. And we stick with him no matter where we are, no matter what the conditions of life have dealt us at that moment. Even when we're in the wilderness season, we wait and we endure. Moses was willing to go to the desert where he was a nobody. He was willing to endure obscurity. It looked like all of a sudden his life went from significance to insignificance. But was his life at that moment insignificant? No. Not at all. We discovered that this wilderness season, away from the limelight, away from the action of the Pharaoh's palace and the power and the money and all that he had, that time in the wilderness was actually used by God as a springboard. Check it out. I got to throw up pictures every once in a while so we have visuals, right? Now, Moses wasn't wearing this really cool millennial-looking suit and all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't wearing that kind of stuff. But this is what his life looked like in the wilderness. God was using that time in the wilderness as a springboard into the bigger things that God had planned for him. I mean, the massive things that God had planned for him happened because he spent his time and endured with God and for God in the wilderness. God used that time that looked insignificant of the wilderness. He used it to launch him into the bigger things. He used that time to prepare Moses to be the man that would fulfill the prophetic word of God of delivering the people out of bondage, 400 years of captivity. It was the wilderness season. It was enduring the wilderness that springboarded him into being the man that would actually foreshadow, the things that God would have him do would actually foreshadow the coming of the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. The wilderness season wasn't insignificant. It wasn't a waste of time. It was the springboard into the bigger things of God, the bigger things of the kingdom. See, often the insignificance really isn't so insignificant. Let me say that again to everyone in the room. Often the insignificant isn't so insignificant. Often that season that seems like that waste of time is the very place, the very season where God is doing the deep work in you, preparing you for the next big thing, the next big move, the next big breakthrough, the freedom, the deliverance. And those who are willing to endure these seasons of seeming insignificance, these seasons of wilderness, of obscurity even, they're the ones who demonstrate a faith in the Lord that allow God to actually move and have him desire to move in you and through you. He's looking throughout the earth, to and fro, for those who will endure with him and for him through all seasons of life. And when he finds those people who are fully given to him, I'm paraphrasing scripture, so hang with me. As he finds those people who are fully given to him, who will endure those wilderness seasons, scripture says he shows himself strong in those people. Moses endured the wilderness season, and the Lord showed himself strong and mighty through him. Exciting stuff. Our willingness to endure and trust God in the waiting will determine our destiny. It's going to determine how God will use us. Our willingness to endure and stick with him, even in the waiting. So don't despise the waiting. God is in the waiting. Let me say that again. Don't despise the waiting. God himself, he is in the waiting. Your season of apparent insignificance is actually your springboard into God's powerful and sovereign plans that are going to end up reverberating throughout eternity. God is in the waiting. And I know there are many in this room right now that need to hear that. And that's what God wants to share with you through the life of Moses, even right now in Hebrews 11, that God is with you right now in the waiting. This season of your life is not insignificant. God has not abandoned you. In fact, he's all over you probably more now than ever. When it was easy street for you, God was there. But I believe he's even more there all over you right now in this season that seems insignificant and even hard. God is in the waiting. I'm going to tell you a little waiting season, wilderness season that I had. Some of you have heard the story before, but it was in Ghana, Africa. And I saw Tracy just back there, and she was there during this. She can testify, and Jimmy and my son Jake, and so we were in Ghana, Africa, the third time that I was there, and something just happened to me. I couldn't sleep. I mean, literally, I couldn't sleep. I went like 3 nights, 3 days without sleep at times. Over a 10-day period, I slept a total of 20 hours in 10 days. Total of 20 hours. I would go days without sleep, feeling like literally I should die. How can I still be living? I like to sleep, okay? So I wasn't used to this, all right? And it became a wilderness season. But the Lord had me every single day continue to get up and go out into the bush and into the villages and minister and to fulfill the calling that he had on me for being over there in Ghana. In fact, I flew halfway across the world, right? It was a wilderness season. It was a hard season, but enduring for God in that season brought much fruit. And now I don't want to go back to that kind of season. I'm not praying for that kind of season. I'm not praying for 3-4 days of not sleeping and feeling like I'm about to fall over and literally die. I'm not looking for that. I'm not asking for that. But that time, that 10 days of wilderness experience for me, when I find myself in a situation where I don't think I can make it now, where maybe I didn't sleep at all Saturday night and it's Sunday morning and I have to get up and minister and preach, and I'm wondering, well, how am I going to do that? That's not fair. The Lord takes me back to that wilderness time in Africa and he says, you can make it. Remember? You can make it. You've got all you need. God can use the wilderness experiences. Sometimes it's 10 days like it was for me. Sometimes it's 10 years. But if we endure with God and for God through those seasons, he will show himself strong in us in those seasons, and he will use those seasons to springboard us into the greater things. God is in the waiting. He's in the waiting. The Lord reminded me as I was praying into this and meditating on this word that Jesus was led into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit so that he could be made ready for the bigger things, for his ministry on this earth. And we also find this, that, you know, all but 3 years of Jesus' life were in obscurity, supposed insignificance. It was only 3 years of public ministry for Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings. We're made perfect in the waiting. It says in James 1, verse 4, perseverance, also meaning waiting or enduring, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Again, we're made perfect in the waiting. So as we're looking at Moses, as we're discovering this faith that's resting in God, that's finding its place in God, we understand that faith identifies with God, that faith endures for God. But the third thing that we learn from the life of Moses and what's highlighted about Moses in Hebrews 11 is that faith trusts in his sacrifice. Faith trusts in God's sacrifice. Let's check it out, continuing in verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. So Moses is in the wilderness, but then the Lord says it's time to flip the switch and springboard him back over into Egypt. And when Moses returned to Egypt, some significant, kind of strange, even crazy supernatural things began to happen from Moses, the Lord working through Moses. What do we find? We find rivers turning to blood. There was infestation of frogs, gnats, flies, and locusts. Yeah. There was an outbreak of boils. Darkness and hail filling the skies, but then God takes it to a whole nother level. And the Lord says through Moses, that the firstborn of everyone, of everything in the land, was going to die. The firstborn of everyone, that's a whole nother level. Swatting flies is one thing. But now you're telling us that the firstborn of everyone, everything in this land is going to lose its life? And the Lord said through Moses that the only way to be saved, and remember that word, saved, the only way to be saved from this was the covering provided by the blood of a lamb. The only way to be saved would be found through the blood of a lamb. Moses and the Israelites were instructed, you see, to apply the blood of a lamb to their homes, and the blood would provide an identification that they were identified with God. We just talked about that, right? And it would be a mark that would provide safety for them and their whole family. And so it sounds strange, right? We're talking about blood and taking the blood of a lamb and marking up our houses with it. It sounds strange. It sounds weird. I got you. I understand. It sounds strange. But there are some crazy, strange things that go on in the world today that we think are normal. For instance, some of the people that are most idolized, that people want to be like, that people talk about, that people watch all the time, are people who pretend to be other people. They're called actors. That's strange. That's strange, right? Another strange thing in our culture today is that some of the highest paid, the people that make the most money in our country, in our world today, are people who are really good at playing catch with one another. Kind of like kids playing catch, and they got really good at it. And because they're so good at playing catch with one another and hide and seek and keeping, they get paid the most. I mean, and we idolize them and we watch them on Sundays and stuff. That's strange. Come on. So yeah, some things can sound strange, but it depends on your perspective. God's perspective said, hey, this horrible thing is going to happen, and it needs to happen to fulfill prophecy and to free my people. But you can find safety. You can be saved if you do this thing that sounds strange. If you'll hang with me through this and trust me through this, and you will take the blood of a lamb and you will apply it to your home, you and everyone in it will be saved. Sometimes God is going to call you to do some strange things that your neighbor is going to think is just flat out wacky. If God calls you to do it, I highly recommend that you do it. Do it. Do it. So here's God's way, Exodus 12, verse 13. So the blood, this blood of the lamb, it will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We just read about the Passover, his faithfulness displayed in his willingness to participate in the Passover in Hebrews 11. We was just talking about that. But I'll see the blood and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So Moses and the people of Israel, they trusted God. They trusted in the sacrificial blood of the lamb. And they had to trust in God's prescription, didn't they? His peculiar way for salvation. And because they demonstrated this faith by trusting in God's sacrifice in the blood of the lamb, they escaped death. Death. It ended differently for those who embraced God's sacrifice. Check this out. It's in Exodus 11:7. Look at how things can end differently for those who trust, who walk by faith and trust in God's sacrifice. It says that, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. In other words, there's a difference for those who are in God's family. And the difference is because of the blood. That's what we're talking about. I know, strange. I went to church and the pastor kept talking about blood and lambs and all this stuff. Hang with me. This is history here we're talking about. This is important stuff. The difference was because of the blood. It's the sacrifice, the blood of the lamb that separates the people of God from everyone else. Let me say that again. It's the sacrifice, it's the blood of the lamb that separates the people of God from everyone else. The blood of the Lamb separates the living from the dying. The blood of the Lamb separates the redeemed from the condemned. It was that way for Moses and the people of Israel back in the day, and it's the same for us right here and right now. You see, we have saving faith. We escape eternal death one way, by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb has a capital L. A capital L on that Lamb. After all, the Passover with Moses was ultimately a foreshadowing of the Passover, the eternal salvation that would come through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You see, Jesus is the Lamb. Let's recognize that right now for sure. Jesus is the Lamb. It says this in John 1:29. The next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said something. And this is one of the most prophetic words ever spoken, one of the most important things ever spoken in the history of history. John the Baptist said this. He declared this as Jesus was approaching. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look." He didn't say the Messiah. He said, look, the Lamb of God. Remember the Lamb that brought salvation back there in Moses' day, that Passover that we celebrate every year? Look, it's all happened right now. The Lamb of God is now here. Capital L, Lamb of God is here who takes away the sins of the world. Once and forever. The final sacrifice, the sacrifice that saves all who call on his name. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Lamb. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, that you were saved, but with the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb that is without blemish." That's where salvation comes from. The precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. So just like Moses, our lives must be covered by the blood of the Lamb. We must apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. It's the only way to be saved. There's no other way except through the blood of Jesus being applied to our lives. Jesus, his work, his love, his blood. It says in Revelation 12:11, that they, meaning the people of God, those who are redeemed, they overcame. How did they overcome? The Word of God makes it simple again. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Not by jumping through a bunch of hoops and trying to figure something out and debating doctrine and all that. No, it's simple. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the work of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. That's how the people of God overcame. That's how we overcome. And so I want you to check out one more thing before we go into a time of worship and communion. And that is this. In Exodus 12, same story, back in the day of Moses, Exodus 12:1 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt," he said, this month. Now, what month is that? This month, he's talking about the month of the Passover, the month that they embraced the sacrifice of God, the month that they came into agreement with the blood of the Lamb. God's word said that this month is for you the first month now, the first month of your year. God reset the calendar of their lives. God reset the calendar of their lives when they came into agreement and stepped out by faith, came into agreement with the sacrifice of God. God said, the calendar of your life has now been reset. And this is what happens with us. When we apply the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus to our lives, the calendar of our lives is reset. That's why we say we're born again. That's why we have a new birthday. The calendars of our eternity are reset by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to celebrate that. We're going to remember that. We're going to thank God for that right now as we take communion together.